Okay, good evening, everyone. I wanted to share some thoughts on Parashios Acharei Mos Kedoshim, which we're learning this Shabbos, and hopefully these thoughts can give us some chizuk, some hopeful and empowering thoughts as we go into Shabbos. Beginning of Parashios Acharei Mos, the Torah describes the Avodas Yom HaKippurim, the special service that took place in the Beis HaMikdash on Yom Kippur. We know the beginning of Acharei Mos is the laning on the morning of Yom Kippur. The end of Acharei Mos is the laning in the afternoon of Yom Kippur. So as the Torah famously says, part of the avodah of Yom Kippur is to take two se'irim, two goats, and it says, V'nosan aron shnei asirim gorolos, the Kohen Gadol should cast lots, and the lots will determine which of these two goats will be offered up as a korban chatos to Hashem, and which of these two goats will become the Sar Lazazel, this goat which is thrown off a cliff and killed. And that goat, as we know, serves as a kapara, as an atonement for the sins of Klal Yisrael. What is the idea behind this strange, strange ceremony of the two goats, the lots, and one goat becoming a karba, and the other goat becoming the Sar Lazazel? Rav Shamshon Fall Hirsch, in his commentary on the Chumash, points out that Chazal tried to equate the two goats to one another as much as possible. The two goats have to look similar to one another. They have to be equal in value. They have to be equal in stature. They have to basically be, for all intents and purposes, identical to one another. And says Rav Hirsch, that is meant to teach us a very, very important lesson about life. Because each one of us can choose to be one of those two goats. One goat can become a karbon and overcome his Yetzer Hara. Another goat gives in to his Yetzer Hara, his evil inclination, and finds himself being cast off a cliff. The same person, says Rav Hirsch, can choose to go in either direction. The fact that the goats are exactly identical to one another indicates that the starting point for both goats is exactly the same, but a fork in the road stretches out in front of these two goats. One goat takes the path to goodness, one goat takes the path to destruction. So too, says Rav Hirsch, it's not your circumstances who make you who you are. Here are two goats, they have exactly the same appearance, exactly the same physical features, they possess these exact same circumstances, and yet choice takes one on one road and one on another road. So the lesson, and why this is such a powerful lesson for Yom Kippur, I think, is self-evident. The lesson of the two goats is that you can choose your destiny, and you can, you know, from any starting point, you can end up in a high place, you can end up in an exceedingly low place. But Nissen Alpert Zatzal, in his Limudei Nissan, quotes this interpretation of Rav Hirsch, and he says it's a beautiful explanation, but Rav Hirsch doesn't really relate to one very prominent feature of the Avodas Yom HaKippurim. And that's the fact that there's actually no choice for the goats whatsoever. Rav Hirsch's explanation, he says, would make sense if the goats could sign up to either be the Sar Lashem or the Sar Lazazel. The goats themselves probably can't sign up. But imagine if there were to be a vote that the goats would be subjected to. The people would vote, you know, which one to be the Sar Lashem and the Sar Lazazel. Then at least, you know, you would have the representation of this idea of Rav Hirsch, that we can choose our own path, we can choose our own destiny, that we can vote on which goat is going to be offered up as a karbon, and which one will be sent off to the wilderness. But as we know, that's not how it happens. The Torah describes how the fate of the goats is sealed by what we might call luck, by fate, by a lottery. It's a lot that assigns one goat to be the karbon and the other goat to be destroyed, to sent off to the wilderness, to be the Sar Lazazel. So asks Rav Alpert, how does that represent the idea of man taking charge of his own destiny? If anything, the whole symbolism of the lots is that we're powerless to choose which goat is going to go Lashem and which goat is going to go Azazel. So Rav Nissen himself wants to suggest another interpretation of this Avodas Yom HaKippurim, and one might say that this interpretation is a somewhat darker and more unsettling interpretation of what the Avodas Yom HaKippurim is all about. We know that one of the famous things we say on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is we describe how HaKadosh Baruch Hu judges the entire world. And in the famous words of the Unasana Tokef, Kamo Yavrun v'kamo Yiboreyun, mi yichya, mi yomus, mi bekitso, mi lo bekitso. HaKadosh Baruch Hu decides on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur who's going to be born, who's going to die, who in his right time, who not in his right, seemingly not in his right time, what type of death is going to envelop all of the people who are going to die that year. And the truth is, on Yom Kippur, on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, we become painfully aware of our own mortality, of our own frailty, and in actuality, the lack of control we have over our fate. Comes the Avodas Yom HaKippurim and emphasizes that exact point. Here are two goats. They are indistinguishable from one another. They look exactly the same. They could be twin brothers. And a quirk of fate, if you will, sends one goat off to be a karbon and the other goat to be the Sayer La'azazel. It's frightening. We really don't control our fates. We really don't control what's going to happen to us. And the ceremony with the two goats brings this home to us in a very stark and visual kind of way. Says Rav Alpert, how can you not be moved to tshuva, looking at and contemplating the ceremony of the two goats and realizing the degree to which we really are in the hands of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and we really don't control our fate? Mi yichya, mi yamus, mi bekitso, mi lo bekitso. It's all demonstrated for us graphically by watching the two goats and what happens to them and how their fate is determined by a lot, by a goro, something that is not in the control of the goats and not even in the control of the Kohen Gadol, who is picking the lot and deciding which one is going to go in each direction. It's actually the opposite of Rav Hirsch, suggests Rav Alpert. It's not about the free choice which we possess. It's about the powerlessness which is part of our lives and which should move us to doing tshuva. That's why it's the Avodas Yom HaKippurim that is taking place. One might add to this, we've mentioned before in different contexts, the pshat of the Vilna Gaon, which is brought, among other places, by the Chayei Adam in his comments on Hilchos Yom HaKippurim, where the Vilna Gaon says that, in point of fact, what's described in the beginning of Parshas Acharemos, in the time of the Mishkan, in the time when the Mishkan was in the desert and Aaron HaKohen was the Kohen Gadol, that avoda, that ceremony, was not limited to Yom HaKippurim. If you read the Psukim in the beginning of Parshas Acharemos, it only talks about Yom Kippur at the very end of that first Parsha that describes the ceremony. The Parsha starts off with the words, Bezos Yavo Aaron HaKodesh. Through this means, Aaron HaKohen will enter into the Kodesh HaKodashim. And explains the Vilna Gaon, what the Chumash really means is the following. Aaron HaKohen was able to enter into the Kodesh HaKodashim not just on Yom Kippur, but whenever he wanted. However, he didn't have absolute free license to just enter into the Kodesh HaKodashim whenever he wanted. In order to enter into the Kodesh HaKodashim, Aaron HaKohen first had to go through the entire ceremony associated with the Avodas Yom HaKippurim. After Aaron HaKohen passed away, says the Vilna Gaon, and other Kohanim Gedolim stepped into his non-existent shoes, so at that point, the ability to perform this service was limited to Yom Kippur itself. And says the Gra, says the Vilna Gaon, you see that as you go through the Psukim in the beginning of the Parsha. The entire Parsha describes this whole ceremony without mentioning Yom Kippur. And then it says, by the way, the Kohanim Gedolim will take over after Aaron HaKohen should do this ceremony as well, on Yom Kippur. So in other words, after the time of Aaron HaKohen, this ceremony was restricted to Yom Kippur, the only time that one could go into the Kodesh HaKodashim. But fundamentally speaking, it's not an Avodas Yom HaKippurim. It's an Avodas Knisa LeKodesh HaKodashim. It's an Avoda, it's a ceremony which enables the Kohen Gadol to enter into the Kodesh HaKodashim, and in the case of Aaron HaKohen, it could be done at any time during the year. If that's the case, so then we have to ask the question, how does the whole concept of the Sar Lazazel fit in a non-Yom Kippur context? The Sar Lazazel serves as a kapara, as an atonement for the sins of Klal Yisrael. It would seem to be uniquely tied to Yom Kippur. How can the Vilna Gaon say that this whole ceremony with the two goats is something that in theory could be done any day of the year, whenever Aaron HaKohen wanted to go into the Kodesh HaKodashim? Perhaps based on Rav Alpert's explanation, we can understand this in a deeper way. Rav Alpert is telling us that the ceremony of the two goats is meant to reinforce to the Kohen Gadol, and indeed to everyone, our frailty, our lack of control, our powerlessness in the face of the great forces of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We are at the mercy of Hashem. A lot, fate, seemingly luck, can determine our fates. So, according to Rav Alpert, one can suggest that the only license to allow the Kohen Gadol to enter into the Kodesh HaKodashim, whether on Yom Kippur or at any other time, is to first understand this lesson of the powerlessness of man, of the fact that ultimately HaKadosh Baruch Hu controls our fates. If we were to go into the Kodesh HaKodashim with a sense of hubris, with a sense of pride, that we can do it and we can conquer and, you know, ultimately we can shape our fates entirely, that would be sacrilege to go into the Kodesh HaKodashim with such an attitude. We can only go into the Kodesh HaKodashim with this attitude of humility and understanding our own powerlessness, which is brought about by the very Avodas Yom HaKippurim, reinforcing that ultimately it's the Goral, which is Koveya, it's the Lot, which makes the decision as to which direction each goat is going to go, and that teaches us a certain lesson in humility and our recognition of our own fragility and our own powerlessness in the face of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I think given the events that are going on around us, this lesson of our own powerlessness, the fact that ultimately we're in the hands of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, these are lessons that in the current crisis are being brought home to us many, many, many times, every single day. It's as if every day is an Avodas Yom HaKippurim. The sense of Miyichya Miyomus, you can have a person, I think they had one news article about a fellow who was 102, who recovered from the coronavirus. He had lived through the Spanish pandemic, and he got the coronavirus and recovered from it. And yet, we have people who are young, who Rachmana Litzlan are passing away from the coronavirus. And sometimes, it seems almost arbitrary. Mi yichya, mi yamus. Almost like the Goral is being cast on two Seirim, two goats that seem to be exactly identical to one another. And we don't understand why this goat, this individual, was marked for life, and another individual who on the surface seemed to be identical to the first one, in terms of age, in terms of medical history, is Rachmana Litzlan marked for death? We don't understand. Every single day, we're privy to watching this Avodas Yom HaKippurim unfold in front of us. The lesson I think we're supposed to take away from it is this healthy dose of humility, of recognizing that as much as we try, as far as advanced as we are in terms of the science, at the end of the day, it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu who runs the world and can cause the world to stop on a dime with a tiny little virus that brings the world crumbling and down to its knees. But that very recognition is incredibly powerful, because that very recognition is the key to tshuva and the key ultimately to kapara, which from a spiritual perspective is just what the doctor ordered in terms of responding to this crisis. Humility is incredibly important. But there's another vort on this week's parasha from the Shem Yishmoel, which emphasizes that humility is only part of the picture, and excessive humility without a sense of self-worth is something which can be very damaging as well. The Shem Yishmoel is in Parshas Kedoshim. It's a vort which the Shem Yishmoel gave over early in his career as being the Sakut Shavu Rebbe. It's from Shnas Tov Reish Ayin Aleph, which is 1911. In it, the Shem Yishmoel quotes the following medrash from Bamidbar Rabbah. The pasuk says, "Achrei Hashem teilechu, you should follow in the ways of Hashem. Mitchilas b'riyoso shel olam lo nisasek HaKadosh Baruch Hu ela b'mato tchila." When HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world, one of the first things he did was to plant. Where do we see that? So the pasuk says, "Vayita Hashem Elokim gan be'eden mikedem." The very beginning of the world, the very beginning of time, God planted a garden in Eden, the Garden of Eden, the Gan Eden. Afatem, so to you, Klal Yisrael, continues the Medrash. Keshitikonsu la'aretz lo sisasku el b'mato tchila. When you come into Eretz Yisrael as well, the pasuk says to Klal Yisrael, you too should plant. One of the first things you should do, you should plant. As it says in Parshas Kedoshim, Kisavo el ha'aretz, when you come into Eretz Yisrael, unetatem kol eitz ma'achol. And you should plant fruit trees. And then the pasuk goes on to describe the halachas of Arla, that you can't eat the fruit for the first 3 years. The halachas of Netar Revoy, that the fruit of the fourth year has to be brought up to Yerushalayim. But the focus of the Medrash is that when you come into Eretz Yisrael, you should plant. Be like HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu planted in the very beginning of creation. So too you should plant when you come into Eretz Yisrael. What's this all about? What's the significance of HaKadosh Baruch Hu planting at the beginning of time? And what way do we emulate HaKadosh Baruch Hu by planting when we come into Eretz Yisrael? So the Sakut Shavu, the Shem Yishmoel, writes that there are, as we know, two ways you can plant something in the ground. You can plant a seed, and you can plant a sapling. There's a big difference between planting the two. Besides the fact that the seed is tiny, and the sapling involves planting an actual tiny tree in the ground. But there's also a great botanical as well as conceptual difference between the two. When you plant the seed, says the Shem Yishmoel, the seed first rots before it produces the roots which will ultimately grow into the tree. In contrast, when you plant the sapling, there's no process of disintegration and rotting that comes prior to the sapling putting down roots. The sapling goes in strong, and it comes out even stronger. You plant the seed, there's a period of weakness and disintegration and nullification that has to precede the uptick of putting down roots and beginning to become strong, as opposed to when you plant the sapling. The word in Hebrew for planting a seed is zriya. The word in Hebrew for planting a tree, a sapling, is netiyah. Says the Yisachar Tshuva, the Shem Yishmuel, the Medrash is saying, when the Medrash says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu at the beginning of time planted, the word that's used is Vayita, he planted saplings. He didn't plant seeds to create Gan Eden. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, from wherever, whipped out trees. It was like, you know, one of those JNF planting experiences in Eretz Yisrael. He whipped out trees, so he whipped out saplings, and he stuck them already into the ground. So too, when you come into Eretz Yisrael, says the Medrash, Uletatem kol eitz ma'achol. Don't simply plant seeds, plant saplings. Emulate HaKadosh Baruch Hu in planting saplings first, as opposed to planting seeds. So what's the significance of that? So says the Shem Yishmuel, planting seeds versus planting saplings represent two different ways in which we serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the two different drachim and avodas Hashem. Planting a seed is the derech of serving Hashem through first nullifying oneself, talking about how insignificant we are, how powerless we are, how humble we need to be. On the other hand, planting a sapling, where there's no process of disintegration and rotting, is serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu through focusing on our greatness, our abilities, our powers, our potential. We don't have to disintegrate when we engage in netiyah and planting a sapling. We don't have to collapse and fall apart. We don't have to emphasize our nothingness, our worthlessness, our humility. Instead, we can focus on the fact that we're strong, we're this proud young sapling. We start off strong, and we get even stronger. Both elements, says the Shem Yishmuel, are incredibly important to our avodas Hashem. We have to serve Hashem through humbling ourselves, but at the same time, we have to serve Hashem through recognizing our potential, our self-worth, what we're able to accomplish. And instead of beating ourselves down, lifting ourselves up and thinking about what we can ultimately become. You need both. But says the Shem Yishmuel, what you need first is that healthy sense of self-worth, the netiyah, the planting of saplings. And only afterwards can we talk about Zriya, the planting of seeds. You can't break yourself down and tell yourself how humble you are until you first realize how much worth you actually have. That's the Medrash. HaKadosh Baruch Hu founded the world in such a way that the first act of planting is not one of Zriya, but one of Netiya. Vayita Hashem Elokim Gan Be'eden Mikedem. So too, when you come into Eretz Yisrael and you begin that special relationship with Eretz Yisrael, unetatem kol eitz ma'achol, not uzratem kol eitz ma'achol, not that you should plant seeds, but unetatem, you should plant saplings. It says the Shem Yishmuel, that's the pshat as well in the famous statement of Hillel, im ein anili mili, if I'm not going to be for myself, who am I? Who's going to be for me? Ukshani la'atz me, but if I'm just for myself, mo'ani, what am I? What's the meaning of those two statements? Says the Shem Yishmuel, essentially what Hillel is saying is, first engage in netiyah, and then engage in zriyah. First, a person has to say, I'm a somebody. I have to stick up for myself. Im ein ani li, mi li. If I don't stick up for myself, who's going to stick up for me? I have to have a sense of my potential, of what I can accomplish, of my greatness, my potential greatness. But ukshani la'atzmi, but if that's the only thing I have a sense of, how wonderful I am, how much I can accomplish, how many great things I can do, if that's not tempered by humility, ukshani la'atzmi, mo'ani, what am I? I have to temper that sense of self-worth with a healthy sense of humility. It says the Shem Yishmuel, but it has to be in that order. If you start off with the humility before you have the sense of self-worth, you'll just destroy yourself. And nothing is ever going to grow from you. So we need to learn the lesson of the Avodas Yom HaKippurim, of how powerless we are, of how frail we are, of how we're not able to control our own fates in the end of the day. But if we only have that lesson, or even more, if we start off with that lesson, we're just going to cause ourselves to be frightened, and ultimately we're not going to be productive. We have to have that lesson of humility, but at the same time we have to recognize our potential. We have tremendous human potential dealing with the current crisis. There's a tremendous amount of human intelligence which can be marshaled to trying b'derech hateva, in a natural kind of way, to overcome the crisis, a tremendous amount of medical knowledge, the scientific knowledge. But we also have a tremendous amount of spiritual power. We don't know a magic bullet by which we can say, if we just say this kapitel Tehillim or these words, we're going to magically make everything go away. There are no guarantees of anything. But we do know and we believe that our mitzvos have power, that our tefillos have power, and that we're not simply powerless and helpless. We may not be in control of our destiny entirely, but we have a lot of wonderful tools at our disposal as well. On the spiritual level, we have the tool of tefillah, we have the tool of Talmud Torah, we have the tool of Maisim Tovim, we have the tool of Chasadim. And when we utilize all of these tools in the current crisis, we should realize that we're doing something. We're not simply biding time, but everything that we're doing on a Torah level adds up and ultimately is effective in bringing this terrible, terrible magefa to its end. We should be zoch as we go into Shabbos, Shabbos Pashas Achrei Mos Kedoshim, that we should learn the lesson of the Avodas Yom HaKippurim, but instead of frightening us, it should just remind us, it should inject in us a healthy sense of humility, but we should be reminded as well, lunatatem koleitz macho, we have the ability and the obligation to not only view ourselves as seeds, but as saplings with tremendous koach that we have now, and a koach that we can utilize these weeks to only improve and to grow and to become better, such that when we come out of this isolation, be'ezus Hashem, will be even stronger in our connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We'll take a few moments to say Tehillim, Tzadi Aleph, and Kuf Chaf Aleph. I want to mention, as I sent out in the email today, Wednesday night of next week, we'll have an Azkara via Zoom for a very dear friend, Iris Stern, Olav HaShalom. The Kehillah is completing Shas Mishnayis on his behalf, and certainly I want to encourage everyone here, as well as everyone in general, was a friend of Ira, was connected to Ira, and appreciated the very special role that he played in our Kehillah, to participate in the Askara that will take place next week. Again, there will be 8 o'clock next week, Wednesday night, and Be'ezus Hashem, it should give us an opportunity to come together, to be mechazik one another, and also to put forward an appropriate memorial for Yitzchak Shmuel ben Yaakov Yonah, his neshama should have an aliyah. Kapitel Tzadi Aleph, 91. Yoshev b'seser elyon, b'tzel shaddai yislonon, omar ladonai machsi umsudasi, elohai evtach bo, ki hu yatsi lecha mipach yokush, midever avos, bevroso yosech loch, V'sachas k'nofav techseh, sino v'sochei ro amito. Lo siro mipachan loilo, mecheitz yo'uf yomom. Midever ba'ofel yaloch, miketev yoshut zohoroyim. Yipol mitzidcho elef urvavo miminecho, eilecho lo higosh. Rak beinecho sabir v'shilum as v'shoim tire, ki ato Adonai machsi elyon samto meonecho, lo sunei lecho ro v'negalo yikrav bi'olecho, Ki malachav yivsavelach lishmarcha v'chol drachecha. Al kapayim yisonecha fentigalf bo'even raglecha. Al shachav v'fesen tidrach timas kefir v'sanin. Kivi choshak v'yafalateyu asageveyu ki yodashimi. Yiko eini v'neyu. Imo anochi v'tsara. Achalatzeyu v'yachabedeyu. Arech yomi masbiyeyu. V'yareyu v'shuosi. Kuf Chaf Aleph 121. Shir lamalos. Eso einai el heorim eayin yovo ezri. Ezri mim Adonai yosei shomayim v'oretz. Al yitein lamod raglecho, al yonum shomerecho. Hinei lo yonum velo yishon, shomer Yisrael. Adonai shomerecho, Adonai tzilecho, ayad yeminecho. Yomam ha-shemesh lo yakeko, v'yoreyach baloylo. Adonai yishmorcho mikoro, yishmor es nafshecho. Adonai Yishmar Tzaisucha Bo'echa Me'atov Yadolam Misha Berach Avoseinu Avraham Yitzchak V'Yakov Moshe V'Yaron Dovid Shlomo V'Yivarach V'Yirapi Yisacholim. Avur Shabli Nedon Alustaka, Avu Rambis Khaiza, Gorish Baruch, Yumali Rachmi Alehem, Akli Mala Rapo Sam Lachzi Kamli Achio, Samish Lachlohem, Mehirofu Ashlemam Nashamayim, Lucholevarem, Lucholgi Deem, Sokshar, Hola Yisrael, Rifuasa Nefesh, Rifuasa Guf, Hashtabagalovis Bankoriv, and Omar, Amen. I want to wish everybody a wonderful evening, a good Shabbos to all. I'm looking, Be'ezus Hashem, to Davin Meir of 8:40. We should be zoche to a wonderful Shabbos, and the bracha of Shabbos should be chal, should devolve upon all of us.